And I pray that your Spirit might indwell your servant, that the things that come from this pulpit might be beneficial to your people and honoring to you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Please be seated. Our sermon title this morning is Wrestling with God. And I want to let you know that I wrestled with this text last week. Wrestling with God. The text is Genesis chapter 32, verses 22 to 30, and they were read once in your hearing, but I'd like to share them with you again. Genesis chapter 32, verses 22 to 30. And he arose that night and took his two wives and his two maidservants and his 11 sons and crossed over the ford Jabbok. He took them, sent them over the brook, and sent over what he had. Then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. Now when he saw that he did not prevail against him, he touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, "Let me go, for the day breaks." But he said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." So he said, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." And he said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked him, saying, "Tell me your name, I pray." And he said, "Why is it that you ask about my name?" And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, "For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved." We read in the Epistle to the Romans, 15:4, and I've shared this with you a number of times. "But whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope." If it is true that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable, what is the profit in this text for us? Wrestling with God. It will be helpful to look briefly at the life of Jacob. From his conception and birth to the point where he is at this time. He was a sinner chosen by God and a real struggler. Between him and his twin brother Esau, he struggled. He struggled with his uncle Laban. And the Scripture says he prevailed. The father, Isaac, favored Esau, his brother. The mother favored Jacob. You remember that Abraham sent his servant to get a wife for Isaac when Isaac was 40 years old. Abraham decided it was time for Isaac to marry, so he sent back to his own kindred to get a wife for Isaac. Rebekah agreed to come, and she and Isaac consummated the marriage on the day that they met. That tells us something about marriage. After the marriage was consummated, it says that Isaac loved her. And then we read in the text that Isaac prayed for Rebekah because she was barren. It was shameful in Israel for a woman not to have a child. So Isaac prayed for Rebekah. Now, one of the things that you will glean from the Bible as you study the Bible, and I'm not talking about reading it as you read the newspaper, I'm talking about studying it. You will discover that Rebekah and Isaac married when Isaac was 40 years old. The text says that he prayed for his wife because she was barren. When Esau and Jacob were born, Isaac was 60 years old. That means that Isaac prayed for his wife for 20 years to have a child. What a lesson that is for us. We pray today and we wanted God to give it to us yesterday. Now, it is said in Genesis 25:21, "Now Isaac pleaded with the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord granted his plea, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. But the children struggled within her, and she said, 'If all is well, why am I like this?' So she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said to her, 'Two nations are in your womb. Two peoples shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. Because both of these boys belong to me. I am sovereign, and I can do with my own whatever I please.'" What a lesson that is for us today. Great lesson. God is sovereign over everything. And the fruit of the womb is God's reward. Now, Paul refers to this in Romans in a passage that is a strain to many people who claim faith in Jesus. A lot of people who lay claim to faith in Jesus have a problem with this one. It's Romans 9:10-13. "And not only this, but when Rebekah had conceived by one man, even by our father Isaac, for the children, not yet being born, not having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God, according to election, might stand, not of works, but of him who calls, it was said to her, 'The older shall serve the younger,' as it is written, 'Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated.'" In spite of Jacob's natural divisiveness, he was loved of God, and he was a man of prayer, in spite of himself. Now, beloved, those of us who have committed our lives to the Lord Jesus Christ, when we look back on our lives, we can see that God loved us and cared for us in spite of ourselves. Who deserves salvation? Nobody, because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Therefore, no one has a right to boast about anything. The Bible tells us to pray without ceasing. "In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." Now, after settling his affairs with Laban, but before we get to Laban, let me tell you what happened. Jacob was told, Jacob's mother was told, that he was going to be the dominant one of the two twins. When Isaac, the father, started to get old and his eyes were dim, he decided that he was going to give the blessing to the children. But even before this, Esau came in from the field one day hungry, and Jacob was making some stew, and Jacob bought Esau's birthright for a bowl of soup. Esau was hungry and Jacob was cooking, and Esau came in and he said, "Give me some soup." And Jacob said, "Well, I'll give you some soup if you sell me your birthright." And Esau said, "Well, what good is this birthright to me now? I'm starving. Give me some soup." So Jacob bought the birthright, which belonged to the oldest son, for a bowl of soup. Then when Isaac got ready to bless the children because he thought he was going to die, his eyes were dim, Rebekah heard when Isaac told Esau to go out into the field and get some venison and make me the kind of meal that I love. So she told Jacob, you go and prepare a kid for me. I'm going to make your father a meal and we're going to get this blessing for you. And they did. They deceived Isaac and they got the blessing. After they deceived Isaac and Isaac gave the blessing to Jacob, Esau came in and Esau wanted to get the blessing of the firstborn, but Isaac had already given it to Jacob. So Esau was really angry about that and he said, I'm going to kill him. Rebekah got word of it and she told Jacob to leave and go to Laban. So he did. He left and he went to the country of Laban, but on the way the Lord met him. And the Lord promised to give him a blessing. He went to Laban, and at Laban's house, he saw Rachel, and he fell in love with Rachel, and he cut a deal with Laban to work for Rachel for 7 years. Well, at the end of the 7-year period, it was time for him to get the wife that he had worked for 7 years. So Laban said, okay, let's have a party. Now, be careful when people give you a party. They gave him a party, and Jacob had a little too much to drink. You know, the wine was flowing, and it really tastes good, and he drank a little too much. So when it was time for Laban to present the wife, Laban gave Jacob Leah instead of Rachel. Jacob woke up the next morning and he discovered what had happened, and he said to Laban, what is this you've done to me? You deceived me. I worked for 7 years for this woman. Well, Laban said, in our country, we don't give the younger before the older. So Laban deceived Jacob. But anyway, what I think, now this is Pastor Cameron, what I think should have happened, I think when Laban switched women on Jacob, he should have taken his wife and gone on about his business. But he didn't do that. He worked for another 7 years for Rachel. And after he got Rachel, he worked another 7 years for Laban. So he was there altogether 21 years. Our text says that he struggled with God and men and prevailed. Now, earnest prayer sometimes does not come until we are in the face of imminent danger. The tougher the problem sometimes, the more inclined we are to pray. And what happened here is that God told Jacob to leave Laban's house and go back to his father's house. Go back to your own country. So, being the type of character he was, he worked a device on Laban and got all of the spotted and speckled calves for himself, and he was a rich man when he left. When he went to Laban, he had a stick in his hand, and when he came back, he was a rich man. The text clearly tells us that Jacob was fearful of Esau. Why was he fearful of Esau? Well, he was fearful of Esau because he had stolen the birthright for a bowl of soup, or he took it for a bowl of soup. He was afraid of Esau because he had deceived his father and got the blessing that Esau should have gotten. And he had some bad news because he sent messengers to Esau, to the country of Edom where Esau lived, to tell Esau that he was coming. The messengers came back and told him, Esau is coming to meet you with 400 men. Oh boy. Now, why on earth would Esau be coming to meet Jacob with 400 men if he had good intentions? So Jacob said, well, maybe I ought to send him a gift. So he sent these gifts to Esau, lined up, not all at once, but lined up, here a little, here a little, here a little. And he told his servants, now you tell my servant Esau that these are gifts from his brother Jacob. In the meantime, he had prayed to the Lord. If you look at 32:9, it says, then Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, the Lord who said to me, return to your country and to your family, I will deal well with you. I am not worthy of the least of all of the mercies and of all of the truth which you have shown me, shown your servant. For I crossed over this Jordan with my staff, and now I have become two companies. He had ordered the servants to divide his goods into two companies. So when Esau came with his 400 men, if he attacked one company, the other company might escape. This was a scheming Jacob, but he loved the Lord. He loved the Lord, and he was praying here. And he said, deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother and from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he come and attack me and the mother with the children. For you said, I will surely treat you well and make your descendants as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. Jacob was a praying man. And oftentimes in our praying, we need to remember the promises of God. And we need to pray on the promises of God. God promised Jacob that he was going to take care of him, and Jacob prayed on that promise. You hear me, beloved, pray here that God has bid us to come boldly before the throne of grace. That's one of God's promises. God said to us in the book of Hebrews, come boldly before the throne of grace that you may find mercy and grace to help in time of need. That's what God said to us to do. Not that we have anything in us worthy of any favor from God. God chooses to bless us out of his own volition. He elects us to salvation, and he chooses to bless us. That's God, what God does. But he promises in the Bible, he makes some promises to us that we ought to lean on. God says to us in his word, if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Hallelujah. Let us remind God of that, especially when we have committed an impropriety. Lord, I've sinned. Forgive my sin. You promised me if I confess and repent, you will forgive me. Hallelujah. The promise is that anyone who really, sincerely calls on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. For whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's God's promise. And we ought to appropriate that promise. We ought to gladly look at some of the promises that God makes to us. Now, I know that all of us in here who have obtained a little age, some of our children can't relate to this, but all of us who have obtained a little age have gone through some problems. And some of us have problems right now. What is this text telling us? Wrestle with God in prayer. Wrestle with God in prayer. We can't wrestle with God in our own strength. No way can we do that. Jacob arose because he was worried sick probably over this danger that he was in with Esau. He arose in the night and he got all of his family across the brook, Jabbok. All of his family and all that he had got him over the brook. And he was left alone. When we read the Gospels, beloved, we find that Jesus prayed all night long by himself when he was here on earth. We need to learn to get quiet before the Lord and pray. Now, as he prayed, it said a man wrestled with him. This was a theophany. Now, that word theophany is a temporary appearance of deity. The pre-incarnate Lord Jesus Christ came and wrestled with Jacob. Now, how do I know that? Well, I know that because it says here that Jacob changed the name of the place to Peniel because he saw God face to face. That was a temporary appearance of deity. Now, what is this wrestling with God all about? Well, Jacob knew that he was in trouble. And he knew that he needed to pray to the only one who could help him. It is God who fights our battles for us. It is God who gets the victory for us. In our own strength, we can't do it. And in fact, in our own strength, we can't wrestle with God. But if God empowers us, we can wrestle with Him in prayer. And the marvelous thing about this text is that it says, Jacob prevails. Hallelujah. Jacob wrestled with God, and Jacob prevailed. Now, normally, we don't think of prayer as wrestling with God. But, beloved, if we understand Reformed theology, if we understand that God is sovereign, if we know that God providentially controls everything, then we can know that the situation that we find ourselves in that causes us to get on our knees or cry out to God for mercy is God's doing. And beloved, God puts us in positions sometimes where we don't have any alternative but to cry out to Him or to wrestle with Him in prayer. I can remember during the course of our struggles to get a building to worship God in, and all of the attacks that Satan brought on this church and on the pastor in particular, caused me to pray. Lord, You know I'm trying to serve You. I'm trying to do what's right. I'm trying to preach Your gospel as it is. I'm trying to be a good pastor to Your people. Why are You putting all of this on me? Lord, relieve me from some of this pressure. And don't let me quit. Now, what happened here is that although Jacob was a schemer, he was a man of great faith. He was a man of prayer. And in the life of Jacob, we can see clearly that it is not man's will that prevails, but God's will that prevails. God's will prevailed in the life of Jacob. A man's heart deviseth his way, says the Bible, but the Lord directs his steps. Now, you may think that you are doing what you want to do, but you are doing what you want to do because God put it in your heart to want to do what you want to do. Oh, boy. I know that's hard. That's hard. See, some of you don't think that way. Some of you think, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, I'm going to do the other thing. You can only go as far as God will let you go. No further. And if God does not intend for you to go that way, you're not going to go that way. He'll turn you around. And sometimes He'll turn you around with His licking stick. Now, some of you don't know anything about that. When he saw that he did not prevail, he said to Jacob, let me go. What is this all about? Well, Jacob was in deep trouble. And Jacob entered a time of private prayer, wrestling with God in prayer. And the angel or the theophany, the man that came to wrestle with Jacob, did not prevail over him because Jacob's faith did not fail. His faith did not fail. He held on to his faith. He believed what God told him. God told him to go back to his country. You go back to your country and I'm going to be with you and bless you. And he believed that. You know, One of the things that happens frequently with pastors, and I'm not the only one, people come to a point where they know that their life is fading, waning, and they start to doubt their salvation. And oftentimes they come to the pastor with questions about, am I truly saved? Do I really know that I'm going to heaven? What is going on? Last week, a man who I've known for some years called me and said that he is in the final stages of Lou Gehrig's disease. He's not able to walk anymore. He has to have people do everything for him that's done. He had been worshiping in a Pentecostal church. And the church that he's been worshiping in have been teaching him that Jesus is the healer. And this teaching that he's been receiving got it into his head that if you get sick and you're not healed, it's because you don't have enough faith. So he wanted to know from me, is that true? What am I to do? I've got this disease and the doctors have done everything that they can do and I'm going down and I know I'm going down. And my church is telling me I'm going down because I don't have enough faith. I told him, Jesus came to heal your sin-sick soul. Jesus came in order that you might have a life that's void of sickness and pain and death in heaven with Him. He came to heal your soul. He raised Lazarus from the dead, but Lazarus died. He healed the man by the pool at Bethsaida, but the man died. He healed the woman with the issue of blood, but the woman died. He came to heal our sin-sick souls, and that's what we need to look to Jesus for. He said, thank you, Pastor. Thank you. He called me back the next day, and he said, Pastor, you will never know how much that helped me. He said, that really helped me. He said, because now I have an understanding of what salvation is all about and what Jesus is all about. Hallelujah. Amen. But you know, these things happen. If you learn to wrestle with God, there is no problem on earth with which you are confronted where you can't prevail. Jacob prevailed, wrestling with God. Now, what happened here when we study this text, we see clearly that Jacob prevailed because God was giving him the power to prevail. Because God touched his hip and threw it out of joint. Now, if he was wrestling with the Lord and physically overcoming, how could his hip get out of joint from a touch? So this tells us that he was a man of faith. He held on to his faith. He wrestled with God, and he prevailed. He prevailed because his faith did not wane. Those who hold on to the end shall be saved. You know, we have the parable of the sower who went out to sow, and some seed fell by the wayside. The birds came and ate it up. Some seed fell in the stony soil where it didn't have much root, and it sprung up. But Jesus said, as soon as the cares and concerns of this world came unto those who represent the seed that fell on the stony ground, they withered. They faded away. But some seed fell in the fertile ground. And that's where we need to be. We need to be in the fertile ground where our faith does not fail. We need to believe the promises of Jesus no matter what happens to us. And if we do that, we can prevail in wrestling with God in prayer. Hallelujah. The Lord changed Jacob's name after he saw that Jacob's faith was not going to wane. Jacob held on to his faith. He believed the promises, and he just prevailed in this wrestling match. He said, "What is your name?" He said, "Jacob." He said, "Your name will no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, because you're going to be a prince under God." And in fact, Israel is the prince of God's people. God changed his name. Now what we have in this text also are two answers to prayer. When you pray, beloved, you can expect God to say yes, no, or wait a while. In this case, God said to Jacob, yes and no. Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you give me a blessing." He said, "What is your name?" He said, "My name is Jacob." "Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel." That was a blessing. He changed his name to Israel. And then Jacob said, "What is your name?" He said, "Why do you ask my name?" He didn't tell him. So he did get the blessing, but he didn't get an answer to the name of the man who wrestled with him. God was not pleased to tell him. But he threw his hip out of joint. And he threw his hip out of joint, I believe, and some of the major commentators believe, that he threw his hip out of joint to keep him humble. You recall in the New Testament when Paul was taken up to the third heaven, and he saw things that it wasn't legal for him to talk about. God gave him a thorn in the flesh. This is a reminder that you're not supposed to talk about this. Don't say anything about it. So here, God threw Jacob's hip out of joint. And even today, Orthodox Jews don't eat of that portion of the hip that was thrown out of joint. God is pleased to let us wrestle with him in prayer. And also, God enables us by his grace to prevail if we really wrestle with him in faith. Isn't that great? Hallelujah. Tremendous lesson here. Now, beloved, almost every week or so, I'm confronted in some of my reading with somebody who believes that the New Testament is the way to go for the church today. But beloved, you would not get a lesson like this from the New Testament. This is Old Testament here. In the Old Testament, God is telling us that we should wrestle with him in prayer. Hallelujah. Wrestle with the Lord in prayer. And don't let your faith fail. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's God's promise. Now, God, you promised me that if I call on the name of the Lord, I'm going to be saved. And I don't have to worry about all of this junk in this world. This world is so messed up now. Until it's mind-boggling almost. You have people killing people for no reason other than they believe that they're doing your service. Although you say in your word, thou shalt not kill. Fighting going on in the Middle East. Ishmael and Isaac are still fighting. We have diplomats trying to work out human solutions to these gigantic problems instead of calling on their people to pray. Prayer is able, and not the prayer itself, but God is able to cause peace on the earth if God's people would pray. Are the Israelites praying over the attacks that the Lebanese are the putting on them right now? Well, they're not praying, they're fighting. Sometimes we need to put our arms down and start to pray. We need to wrestle with God in prayer. Beloved, The great lesson in this text is a lesson that those of us who are sinners learn hard sometimes. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. But with faith, we can move mountains. We can say to this mountain, get up and get over there. And Jesus said it'll happen if our faith is great enough. Lean not on your own understanding. In all of your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. Amen. Our Father and our God, we are humbled by this knowledge. We pray that it would be pleasing in your sight to cause us to enter into earnest prayer, not only when we are in imminent danger, but help us to earnestly pray when things are going well. Help us to thank you for your goodness, your mercy, your loving kindness, and your care for us. For you see every sparrow that falls to the ground. In fact, you cause them to fall. And we know that if you are watching the sparrows, we are of much more value than the sparrows, and you're watching us. And we know, Lord, because of the pressures of the technology that's being developed and all of the things that surround us in the world, it's hard for us sometimes to set these things aside and wrestle with you in prayer. But you are able, by your grace, to enable us to do that. And we pray that you would. We pray right now, Lord, that you would prepare our hearts to worship you according to your will and according to your word. This, in Jesus' name, amen.